Well, this morning we plan to look at the book of Galatians and to see exactly what is Paul dealing with. What are the issues that Paul has as he deals with an issue in these churches? It's actually plural. It's interesting that these are the churches of Galatia. Galatia was an area in what we call today Anatolia. That's the eastern part of Turkey today. And Paul had gone there, had preached the gospel, God had saved some people, churches were built, churches were established. And later on, what happened is that some people came, visited the churches, and said, you know, Christ alone isn't good enough. Trusting in Christ alone is not good enough. You actually have to obey the Old Testament law, and the beginning of that is circumcision. That was the rite of initiation. So you would begin with that and then follow the laws. And if you don't do that, you're not really saved. So let's take a look as we read part of Galatians, and we're going to see how Paul develops his argument there and what his solutions to the situation are and how he applies this to us. So we're going to begin reading in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Well, Paul is giving some background historically about Peter coming and visiting the church in Antioch. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is verse 11 of Galatians 2, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's a key verse here. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might give to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written by the book of the law, written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's stop reading God's word there and ask the Lord to bless us. Our Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit, that as we look at your word, the truths of your word would burn into our hearts and live in our hearts, so that as we live them, read them, think about them, meditate upon them, that you, our God, would be glorified, that we would be encouraged all the more, and that we would see that our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look very quickly at the book of Galatians. Yes, the whole book, just about, of Galatians. And we're going to see that Paul is dealing with an issue. And if we begin in chapter 1, we can see that Paul talks about the issue that he says, I marvel, verse 6 of chapter 1, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So you see that there are people in Galatia who have come down, and we're going to see they came down and visited the churches in Galatia, who are perverting the gospel. That's the language that Paul uses, or perverting, perhaps we want to say, distorting the gospel. Verse 7, chapter 1. And this is important to Paul, because this is how God is glorified, and that is through the gospel. And this is how people get to heaven, that is through the gospel. And if you have the gospel wrong, the issue for us ultimately is heaven or hell. And Paul is concerned about that, and he wants us to see that. So he's concerned that the gospel is being distorted here in the churches in Galatia. And so what is Paul's solution? Well, his solution, we're going to see, is trust in Christ. Believe the gospel. Because the gospel is good enough. It's God's good news. And so we're going to see that Paul is going to talk about justification and just what is justification and how do we get justified. And we need to define that justification and what it is, because we need to understand what God does when he justifies us. Perhaps you have heard the mnemonic, the memory tool, that justification is God treating us just as if we never sinned. Well, that's good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. It's not that God treats us just as if we never sinned. Really, it is God treating us just as if we'd always done right. You see, because justification has two parts. Part number one, God forgives us our sins due to Christ dying for us. Number two, God puts to our account, imputes is the term, the technical term. God puts to our account the righteousness of Christ so that when God sees us, he sees Christ's righteousness. Paul, in other places, uses the language like we're wearing a shirt, we're wearing a robe, we're wearing a coat. The righteousness of Christ. So God sees us as if we are righteous in Jesus Christ. That's justification. Well, let's look at the history to see Paul's history here at Galatia. In chapter 1, we see that Paul recounts that he came to Christ. Verse 11, for I made known to you, brethren, the gospel by which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember, of course, Paul's meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus. And you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul talks about how God saved him, and he then goes on to Arabia, comes back and stays there in Damascus for a while, 3 years. And then during this time, Paul says, after 3 years, verse 18, I go to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, this is interesting because the portion of Galatians we read earlier shows Paul correcting Peter. So even though Peter had the gospel straight, people can make mistakes. Peter did. James did, it appears. We're not sure about James, but it appears. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no one, none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brothers. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea that were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. See, Paul met with Peter and James and told them, here's what I'm doing. Here's what Christ has told me. I'm proclaiming this message to the Gentiles. And they said, that's just fine. Then in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul talks about 14 years later, I go up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Some people think, and it's quite possible, that this is these are the events of Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. Because Paul goes there because of issues, is justification by faith alone. So he goes up there, and he goes to Jerusalem, takes Barnabas, takes Titus with him, and they meet, and again they meet, and we see with Peter, etc., verses 6, but those who seem to be something, were whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism. Verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, the gospel for the circumcised to Peter, for he effectively worked in Peter for the apostleship, to the circumcised worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, so he names the three apostles there, James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. You see, my point here is the background that we are seeing here is that Paul's developing the history, his own personal history, and what happened there is that Paul is saying, I went and I presented, first of all, to Cephas and to James. And then 14 years later, I presented, it included Cephas and James, Peter and James, and also John. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They said, what you are saying is correct. What you are saying is good. And so Paul is developing that thought. And then he goes on to the events that we read earlier, chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul is in Antioch, and he is there with the people. He has dinner with the people. And Peter was having dinner with the Gentiles just fine. And some people come from James. That's the language that's used. Come down from Jerusalem. And Peter then sees these people. And Peter then separates himself, because Jews were not supposed to eat with Gentiles. So Peter caved in. And it isn't just a cultural thing, because Paul says that's a denial of the gospel. If you go back to the Old Testament laws and ways of how you are supposed to live, you start doing that and say, it is necessary to do that. Paul says, Peter, you have denied the gospel. And Paul thought this was so important that he corrects the Apostle Peter in front of all of the other people. He does not take Peter and pull him aside. He corrects him in front of all the others and says, what you are doing is denying the gospel. Then Paul continues now with his argument in chapter 3. And now he goes in and he has a set of paragraphs, a set of sentences as Paul's continuing as he is talking about what's going on there. And also he's talking about what is the gospel. And what Paul has here is seven little sections. The technical term is pericope. That just means a section of a document, a section of something that is written. And he has these second sections. Some of them are one paragraph. Some of them are a couple paragraphs long. And each one of them can stand by itself, and we're going to look at them. Each one of them can stand by themselves as Paul develops his arguments on why God saves us through faith alone. That we are justified by faith alone. Now, the seven little pericopes, the seven little arguments that Paul has, are not sequential. It isn't that number 3 is based upon number 2, which is based upon number 1. Each of them stand by themselves. Each of them are sufficient. But Paul piles up one on top of another, on top of another, to say, here's how God saves us. And it's just interesting to look that Paul over and over goes to the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament. Remember, these people wanted these Gentile believers to adopt the Old Testament ways to be circumcised and all the rest of the laws. And Paul's proving his point from the Old Testament. So let's look at those seven little arguments that Paul has as he's showing that salvation is through faith and faith alone. Number one, verse, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Okay. How did you receive God's Spirit, Paul asks. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, Paul points out the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in a sense, summarizes God's work for us by the Holy Spirit coming to us and being in us. You see how Paul is using that as a summary of the salvation experience and what God does for us. But he asks the question, how'd you get the Spirit? Did you get the Spirit by what you did or by faith? And of course the answer is by faith. God supplies his Spirit by faith. And then if we go and look at the next set, begins at chapter 3, verse 10. And he says that the law brings a curse, not justification. Verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which is written by the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified, declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is obvious, for the just shall live by faith. There's Paul, notice, quoting the Old Testament twice. Yet the law is not of faith, but man who does them shall live by them. Now, Paul basically is saying this. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. If you want to remember what it is that the law requires, there's three words. These three words summarize it, and they all begin with P, the letter P. Your obedience must be, number one, personal. That means you have to do it. You can't obey the law for somebody else. The second thing is that your obedience has to be perfect. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, your obedience has to be perfect. And the third thing, begins with P, is perpetual. That means it has to be all the time. So it has to be personal, it has to be perfect, it has to be perpetual. You miss one time and you're not good enough. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we see that we don't obey the law every day. Every day we break God's law. So there's no way, and that's what Paul is trying to say here, that we can be justified by obeying the law. It's not going to work. You need somebody to obey the law for you. And if you don't obey the law, you are cursed by God. And notice the language that Paul has here in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. That statement in Deuteronomy. And you remember that Christ on the cross hung upon a tree. And he became a curse for us. Christ took God's curse. Did Christ deserve to die? No. Christ lived a perfect life. His obedience was perfect, personal, and perpetual. Christ's obedience was, ours is not. But yet Christ still received the curse of God, but he received it for us when he hung on a tree. Third argument that Paul has, what's the law's purpose? Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed by one. No one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as to many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was came 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. God's promises are promises. They're a gift from God, is what Paul is saying here. Let's go on to the fourth one, the law's purpose, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And is appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator for one only, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? No! Interesting language. Certainly not. For if there had been a law which was given that could have been given life, truly righteous would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under law, under guard by the law. But now faith which has been revealed, therefore the law was our tutor. Interesting word in the Greek. It's sort of like a slave or servant whose job is to train the children in the family. Okay, a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But when faith has come, we're no longer under this tutor. So Paul's point here is the law's purpose, because it can't save us, is to be the tutor, is to show us that we need a Savior. Do you need a Savior? Do you really need a Savior? Just ask the question, how's your obedience to God's law doing? That's Paul's point here. One of the purposes of God's law is to show us we can't keep it. And if we can't keep God's law, we're under God's curse. But Christ hung on a tree. He became a curse for us. Because Christ kept the law, but yet was cursed for us. The great exchange. Your sin is put to Christ's account. Christ's righteousness is put to your account. So God looks at you as righteous in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point here. The law is this tutor to teach us that we can't obey the law and that we need somebody to obey it for us. Let's go on. Paul's fifth point here, his fifth pericope, his fifth point. Verse 26, chapter 3. For you all are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here's that idea of putting on Christ, sort of like a jacket. So when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are a child of God. You are the seed of Abraham because you trust in Christ. That's Paul's point. Do you want to be an heir? You want to get an inheritance? You want to get an inheritance from God? And what is that inheritance? It's eternal life. Do you want that? That's an inheritance. You need to be a child of God. Because the children get the inheritance. You need to be a child of God. And how do you become a child of God? The same way that Abraham did. You trust in Christ. You trust in God. So that, as he says in verse 6, therefore you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, I hate to disillusion you, perhaps. Abba does not mean daddy. It just means father. Today, in modern Hebrew, it's the term that is used by children as they address their father. But just because in modern Hebrew it's used that way does not mean that we should read back into Paul's time, 2,000 years ago. Abba means father. But it's an affectionate term. It's the term that children use for their father. And it's that same affectionate term that we can address God. Because when you trust in Christ, one of the things you get is that you are adopted by God. And you can pray, Our Father. And you can call out to God, Father, I need your help. Because you've been adopted and you get that adoption by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's five so far. Let's go to number six. Chapter 4, verse 8. This is a long one. It goes all the way to verse 20. And Paul says here, don't go back. Don't go back. Verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Talking about their Gentile background, serving pagan gods. But now after that, you have been known by God, How is it that you are turned again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you. You've gone back to those old ways. Have you ever noticed that pagan groups have calendars, they have events, religious things that they go through? And they think that God is going to accept them because of what they do. Not understanding the righteousness of God. That's Paul's argument in Romans. Not understanding the righteousness of God. They think that they can do something or go through a set of acts. Things that they do. Set of behavior. Set of rituals. And that God would then accept them. They don't understand the righteousness of God. And because they don't understand the righteousness of God, they don't understand their own sin. And Paul says, you've gone back. You're going and doing those things there. Your old pagan ways. The same kind of things that some of the Old Testament Jews did to be accepted by God. Notice the language Paul uses here. Days and months and seasons and years. Those Old Testament religious ceremonial laws are not something that we do anymore. And for us to do those ceremonial laws is ultimately we're denying that Christ has come and we're denying the completeness of Christ's work. That's what Paul is telling us here. Finally, the last one, Paul's seventh argument. He says, remember that there was Sarah and there was Hagar. You remember the story. Sarah couldn't have children. And she cried out to God, and her husband Abraham cried out to God. And they tried to do things their way instead of God's way. And one of the things Sarah said is, here's my handmaiden, Hagar. Abraham, you go and impregnate her, but the child will be considered mine because she is my handmaiden. And in a sense, the baby will be my child. So Abraham does that. Hagar gets pregnant, has a child. That child is Ishmael. And so Paul here is saying, don't do it your way. Don't do it the way that seems right in your eyes. We are not children of Hagar. We are children of Sarah. And we need to do things God's way. And God's way is such that we trust in Christ. And notice the language that Paul uses here. He says that Isaac was the child of the promise, but he was born according to the flesh. Notice that language, the promise and the flesh. We're going to bring that up again. Paul brings it up again. We live by the promises of God. Sarah did not. Abraham did not. Ishmael came. And God said no. The child that's the heir, the child that's the heir of promise, is going to come from Sarah. And Sarah had that child, Isaac, when she was 90, and Abraham was 100. And Paul says, do things God's way. Don't do things the way that you think are right. Do things God's way. And that's especially the way of salvation. Well, given this, you see Paul's point. Seven different little arguments, all of which say one thing. God accepts us in Jesus Christ as righteous by faith, by us trusting in Christ. And who is this Christ? He lived for us. He died for us. He was buried for us. He rose for us. He ascended for us. And he is seated at the right hand of his Father for us. Christ did all of those things. And we get those benefits, that salvation, that justification where God accepts us as righteous because of what Christ did. Now, what do we do with this? What's the application? To use the language of our Puritan fathers, how do we use this? What are the uses? And it's interesting that in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul has two imperatives, two commands based upon this. Notice the first one. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which you have been, Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul's point here is stand fast. Or a song that we learned in Vacation Bible School that the children learned, stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel. The world thinks it's crazy. Have you ever talked to somebody and tell them that because of what Christ did, you will go to heaven? My father, who was a physician, was at the hospital. And one of the other doctors came up to him and said to him, I know that you are a Christian. Tell me why you are a Christian. So my father proceeded to present the gospel to this other doctor, this other physician. And then at the end of it, the physician said, are you telling me that I will get into heaven because of what somebody did 2,000 years ago? And my father said, that's exactly right. And the man said, that's foolish. I get into heaven, I don't get into heaven based upon what I do. No, that's not the gospel. That's not God's way. God's way is that we get into heaven because of what somebody did for us 2,000 years ago. And Paul says, stand fast, stand firm in that. People think it's foolish. People think it's crazy. It's God's way, it's not man's way. And stand fast in that gospel. Don't take again that yoke of bondage. That yoke where you would, and picture a couple of oxen pulling a cart with a yoke around their neck. Stand fast. Don't try to get into heaven. Try because of what you do. Remember, your obedience has to be personal, perfect, and perpetual. And it can't be. But Jesus is with us. Stand firm. Stand fast. Do not be entangled again in the old way. Second thing, this is interesting. This is one of the arguments that people use against this message of the gospel because they say, well, if that's true, it doesn't matter how I live. I can go out and be a son of God and live like a son of the devil. And then notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Brethren, you have been called to liberty. What is that liberty? That liberty is because of what Christ has done for you. Because of what Christ has done for you, you don't have to obey the law to be accepted by God. But then the question is, well, how am I supposed to live? And Paul says, you have been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from Leviticus, by the way. That's an Old Testament quote. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says, don't use this excuse. Well, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter how I live, because I've been saved by Christ, so I can go out and live like I want. And Paul says, no, don't do that. And it's interesting, notice that the next verse is here in Galatians 5. You have what? The deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, Paul continuing that theme again, all the way back to, did you receive the Spirit by faith, way back in chapter 3? The fruit of the Spirit, no. Or the deeds of the flesh, as Paul brings that contrast here. And he says, that's where Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. And Paul lists the sins. These are the works of the flesh. Don't do them. They're not God's way of living. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, etc. And you see that that is what comes to us because of the Spirit who lives in us because faith. Better to say, by faith. So what do we see here? What is Paul's point here? Paul's point here is that God accepts us because of what Christ has done for us, and we get that work of what Christ has done for us by trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And then that works its way out in our life. Don't compromise. Stand firm. Don't use the work of Christ and your sufficiency in Him as an excuse for the flesh. Dear people, let's pray. Our God, we thank You that our salvation is due to Christ and His wonderful work. Help us to stand firm. Help us, our Father, not to use the work of Christ is an excuse for sin, but rather that the fruit of the Spirit would live in us because of that wonderful work that Christ has done for us. Hear us because of his work in Jesus' name. Amen.